When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in white sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out, fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. This is the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, for the people of God. Praise be to God. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. May we pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this morning in which we proclaim your Son, the crucified and risen Lord. Dear Lord, help us today to understand the depths of what you've done for us. Sometimes this story that we've heard so often without your Holy Spirit can just be a story that we've heard a lot. And so, Lord, as always, we need you. Send your Spirit. Be our guest. Let these words of mine be, in fact, your words. And may all of our hearts and ears be open to you, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in today's second reading, Paul lists a number of different times in which Jesus has appeared to various people, Peter and the 500 and the disciples and James and on and on. And then he says, last of all, as to one untimely born, Jesus appeared to me. Now, Paul may have been being facetious here. I'm not sure. And may have just been being humble, because I think Paul would agree that nothing God does is untimely. Though it certainly may seem like it is to us sometimes. On Friday, Good Friday, we read the Passion narrative, and I was struck as I read it by the fact that there was a man in the story that just got one verse, one mention. It's a guy named Simon of Cyrene. And as Jesus was carrying his cross, Mark doesn't spell it all out, but we think he stumbled under the weight of it. And so the Roman soldiers grabbed this guy, Simon the Cyrene, who must have been a pretty big guy, and made him carry the cross of Jesus on out to the place where he was crucified. And I thought, you know, this Simon of Cyrene is really a lot like us. We may not understand all the things that is going on Good Friday and Easter. And yet, in this moment, he's drafted into the story. He's drafted in to new life. You know, new life, whenever it comes, can only be timely. I'm sure if you talked to Simon of Cyrene that day, he wouldn't have thought it was very timely. What is this, you know, in this moment of this person he doesn't maybe even know at the time is being crucified, and the soldiers are grabbing me out of the crowd in order to do this and to carry this cross for this man who's going to be killed. probably doesn't seem very timely. We only get one verse of Simon. I'd love to know what happened with his faith after that. Maybe someday in heaven that will be revealed. You know, pastors always have questions, right, for people to think about. And usually I save my questions to the end, but I'm going to go ahead and do it early today. And that is, what if your time, just like Simon's time, unexpected as it was, what if your time is today? What if the time God has chosen for you to receive new life is now? You know, you may feel like Paul, untimely born in the sense of faith. Maybe you came to faith late in your life. Maybe you're not even there yet. Maybe you're still wrestling, as we all continue to wrestle on some level. But the crucified and risen Lord speaks in untimely times. And he comes in untimely times and drafts us in to the story, welcomes us to new life when it may seem like it's an odd time to do so. Perhaps like when we're suffering. You know, a few years back, it's probably maybe been 20, I don't know how long it's been, but the church, Big C, realized that there weren't many people attending Good Friday services. They would attend the Palm Sunday and they would attend Easter Sunday, but they were not coming for Good Friday as much. And so they kind of changed Palm Sunday into Palm and Passion Sunday. And they started having the Passion story read on that Sunday so that people wouldn't miss it, because it's so important for understanding what happens on Easter morning here today. It's hard to understand what God is doing and saying if we haven't encountered Jesus suffering on the cross. As we mentioned in the children's sermon, you know, when Jesus appears to all these people that Paul lists, he does so with the mark of the nails on his hand. And there's one disciple named Thomas. And Thomas isn't around for some of those early resurrection appearances. But then later on, Jesus in John 20 comes to him. And the first thing he does is he shows him his hand. And Thomas puts his finger in the mark of the nails and he shows him his side. He shows him those wounds. It was Jesus' suffering on the cross that brought home to him what Easter was all about and what new life is. You know, God's never untimely. This is Thomas's time. It's his time that God has chosen for him when Christ comes, and it's the mark of the suffering that helps him understand and finally get it, because he's still not getting it. He's like, I won't believe unless I see the mark. Jesus comes with a mark to show him. There was, you know, in the early years of the church, after Jesus died and as they tried to begin the church, they had to really try to put into words, and that's where the creeds came from, what we believe as Christians. And they really wrestled with it in a number of councils. And they had these councils to try to combat some ideas they didn't feel like went along with the scriptures. And one of them was called Gnosticism. And it was a belief that some people had that Jesus, while he was here, was just pretending. That he, for example, when he was on the cross, he really wasn't in pain. He just kind of appeared to be suffering, but wasn't really. And I'm not sure that this Christ has much to say to us today. Certainly would have had much to say to Thomas, who was needing to see the mark of the nails in his hand, and yet alive. There's an author, Holocaust survivor named Elie Wiesel, who wrote a book called Night. And one of the most tragic and kind of heartbreaking scenes of the book, a young boy is hanged. in one of the camps. And someone from the camps shouts out, "Where is God?" And someone else says, "He's hanging on the gallows." And I think what this scene shows, or what it reveals, is that only a God who suffers can speak. Only a God who suffers can save. You know, you'd think being drafted into a new life in Christ would happen at the most happiest of moments, the most happiest of events. And I think, you know, for some people that is the case. My congregation here is probably tired of hearing about one of my favorite verses in Scripture, which I quote probably multiple times throughout the year. And I'm going to do it again today. And that is the parable of the prodigal son, Luke 15:17. And in this parable, there's two sons, and the younger son comes to the father and says, "Father, you know what? Pops, give me the inheritance early." And reluctantly and with great sorrow, the father does so. And the son goes off to a distant land. He wastes it all on wild living. And pretty soon there's a famine in the land. At the same time, he realizes that all his money is gone. And so he starts, you know, wandering out through the countryside, and he finds a farmer, a pig farmer, and he hires him out just so he can maybe get something to eat. And he's there slopping the hogs for his job, and he looks at the pods in the trough, and they look good to him. And then in verse 15:17, it says, "When he came to himself." In other words, when he realized at this moment that, you know what, servants back in my father's house are doing better than this. Why don't I just go back to my father and say, "I'm not worthy to be your son. Let me be a servant." And he prepares his speech and he heads home. And the father sees him coming from a distance. And instead of waiting to hear the speech of how sorry he is for what he's done, the father hushes him and grabs the robe and grabs the ring and puts it on his hand and kills the fatted calf and has this great celebration. And so, you know, Simon of Cyrene and the lost son, they were found by God with timely salvation in the darkest moments of their lives. Not in the, you know, the greatest or the most happy. And so if that's you today, God can come and speak. God can come and draft you in and offer you new life. You know, the disciples thought that Good Friday was about defeat. At least that on Friday they did, and Saturday. They thought it was about defeat. And Easter reveals that the cross was really about victory. And that's what we see happen with Thomas. Going from being misunderstanding, confused, distraught, bewildered, to saying, "My Lord and my God." The God who suffers is the same one that walks with us through our suffering. One thing that I think the Spirit showed me as I wrestled with this sermon, prepared this sermon, was that in Paul's day, the burden on the preacher was to talk about the new life that they were going to receive in heaven. And because that was the piece that their hearers often didn't understand and needed to hear about. And I think today it's the opposite. We need to hear about how Christ can give us new life now. Because we don't really know what that looks like. And that's hard to explain and define. And this Lent, we did a Bible study on Peter. And one of the things that the Spirit showed us in that study came towards the Peter's ministry. So after Jesus had already died, and Peter was doing his ministry in Acts, and Peter is preaching about Christ. He's telling this story that we talked to about the kids and going through the life of Christ and his death and his resurrection and so on. And there's some people that are mad that he's saying those things. He's telling the story and they tell him to stop. And he does it. He said, I'm sorry, I can't. I got to obey God rather than people. And he goes on and he tells the story. And they arrest him. And they flog him. And they throw him in prison. And then, when he gets out, what's the first thing he do? Him and whoever was with him, the other disciples with him, they rejoice. And they give thanks that they were blessed enough to be persecuted for Christ. And I think Peter, in that moment, holds the key to what new life in Christ looks like now in this walk. And that is that when Christ frees us, when he drafts us into the story and frees us and gives us new life, no longer are we bound. Our joy and our happiness isn't tied to our circumstances in life. It's not tied to our darkest moments or lightest moments. Instead, it's tied to our relationship with Jesus Christ. Because otherwise, why, after being flogged and imprisoned, would Peter go off, you know, skipping along, rejoicing that this just happened? I think that's what new life looks like. And that's what he offers each of us today. And so today we worship not just the risen Lord, but the crucified and risen Lord. The one who can speak in the darkest moments. The one who can come when it's his time, when it's his choosing. For us. And what if that time for you is now?